The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 40, starting at verse 20 to 37. Can I just say thank you for the visual aid? I'm sure it will help a lot. Yeah. It's on page 80 of the Small Church Bible and page 101 of the Larger Bible. He took the testimony and put it in the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned the fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offerings at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they went into the tent of meeting. And when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet. Well, children, it's wonderful to have you with us. Those who are normally in Gospel Kids, it's great to have you with us. And it's great to, because you've been studying Exodus in Gospel Kids as well. So hopefully you're up to speed with where we are here in the main church. We've all been studying the same passages week after week, so we can talk about them at home. And I see you've got your church chews, so you can make some notes. If you've not got a church chew and a clipboard, do go out to the back and you can pick one up and you can make some notes as I'm speaking. Well, today is the end of our series looking at the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus has been great. You know, the first 20 chapters of the book are a riveting story. One of the greatest escape stories that there is. It begins, as you remember, with a people in slavery in Egypt. Then God raises up a leader, a savior in Moses, from the jaws of death. Plagues and judgments come upon Egypt. The people have a dead of night escape. And then they are pursued by the superpower of the day, and the whole Egyptian army have a showdown with the Israelites at the Red Sea. God then makes a way when there's no way, parts the Red Sea and destroys the Egyptian army. Then they wander in the wilderness and there's more miracles, with manna coming from heaven for breakfast and water coming from a rock so they don't dehydrate. And then, of course, they meet God at Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, and the Ten Commandments are given to God's people. You know, as a film, this will be classified as an action or an adventure story. Those first 20 chapters are wonderful. But then the next 20 chapters are somewhat of a DIY program. You have the building of this thing called the tabernacle. You have wood carvings and materials of different descriptions, textiles, metals, and interior design. And you can kind of go, what has this got to do with me? Well, the answer is everything. You see, the whole purpose of Exodus is leading up to the tabernacle. In fact, the tabernacle is probably the greatest of all biblical visual aids. If you want to understand the book of Exodus, then you need to understand the tabernacle. In fact, if you understand the tabernacle, not only will you understand the book of Exodus, but you will understand the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, you'll understand the whole of the Bible. In fact, you will understand your own life. You'll understand life itself, and you'll understand Christmas. You'll understand all of that by understanding the tabernacle. It is, I think, the greatest of all biblical visual aids. And so we're going to look at the tabernacle this morning, and there's three things about the tabernacle I want us to see. I want us to see the purpose of it, the person of it, and the participation of it. The purpose of the tabernacle, the person of the tabernacle, and the participation in the tabernacle. First of all, the purpose of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle tells us two things. The first thing it tells us is that God wants to dwell with people. You see, the tabernacle was God's mobile home. The Israelites all lived in tents, and the tabernacle was God's tent that was to be placed and constructed in the middle of all the other tents. It was called the tent of meeting because it was the place for people to meet with God. You see, the tabernacle tells us that God wants to dwell with people. He wants to dwell in the middle of people. The tabernacle tells us that despite your flaws, despite your failures, despite your mess and your brokenness, God wants to dwell with you and with me. Other people may not want to live with you. At times you may not want to live with yourself. But God wants to live with you. God wants to set up his home with you. See, that's why he created the world in the first place. Going back to the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, God created a Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in the garden. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to dwell with people and live with people. And Adam and Eve in the garden experienced his presence in its fullness. You see, the tabernacle, when you read the description of it, is like a mini Eden. You read about some of the things that are constructed, like pomegranates and palm trees. And of course, the gold and the purple and the cherubim. When I read that, first of all, I thought, why have you got pomegranates in a tabernacle? But because it's a mini Eden. It's God wanting to dwell with people again. And then when you go to the end of the Bible, it's the same thing. In Revelation 21 and 22, what is it about? It's about God wanting to dwell with his people. The new heavens and the new earth, where God will dwell with people forever and forever. You see, God knows that the only way that human beings will be happy is in relationship with him. You know, we think that we can find happiness in lots of other things. We think we can find happiness living without God. But if we look around the world, we just see unhappiness everywhere. You see, we were made to have a relationship with God. That's where joy is found. That's where purpose and meaning and life is found. It's found in relationship to God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. See, that's the first thing the tabernacle tells us. It tells that God wants to dwell with people like you and me. But it tells us something else. It tells us that there are barriers to dwelling with God. The detailed instructions about the tabernacle, and there's a lots of detailed instructions. They begin in Exodus 25, and you've got the instructions until chapter 31, and then in chapter 35, again, the instructions begin again. And they go into a lot of detail. But they are there to tell us that God must be approached in his way, not in any old way. That's why at the end of Exodus, it says when the tabernacle's constructed, and they did just as God had said. And they constructed it just as God had said. Because God must be approached in exactly his way. And if you don't, then you're done for. And there's examples of that later in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, where people come and try and approach God in a different way and they're struck down. You see, there are barriers to approaching God. Now here in verses 20 to 33, we have the inside-out construction of the tabernacle. Moses, when he writes it, tells us that in the middle of the tabernacle, there's the ark, Ten Commandments inside, and the mercy seat on top, which was a slab of pure gold on top of the Ten Commandments, so put on the top of the ark, and two cherubim. Then you've got the big veil, and on top of that mercy seat was where God's presence would dwell. That's where the glory would dwell. It's called in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory. It would be there in the Holy of Holies. And then there'd be the veil around the outside of it. Then you've got the holy place with the candle and the bread and the altar of incense. Now, in order to come into the presence of God, in order to actually meet with God and to come into his presence and to experience that joy and to experience that glory, which we all need in our lives. You know, all the joys that we experience in life are like beams of light. God's presence is like the sun. He's the one who gives us the joy. Being in his presence, knowing him, is where we find glory and joy for our lives. And so the question is, how do you get that glory? How do you come into God's presence to have that joy? Well, you've got to go through all the barriers. First of all, you've got to go into the outer court, which was a screen all around the tabernacle, so high that you could hardly see the tabernacle inside if you were living in your tent. But you had to come into the outer court. Then you had to meet the priest and give the priest a sacrifice. And the priest would take that sacrifice and burn the sacrifice on the huge barbecue, that bronze altar. And then the priest would then go and wash himself and cleanse himself in the basin, that massive sink before the tent. He would then go into the tent by himself and offer prayers on your behalf with the incense in the holy place. Only once a year would one priest actually go through that veil into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the day Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when he would go in there with an atoning sacrifice for all the people and present it to God. And then he would come out of that Holy of Holies as a sign that God had actually accepted him. You see, the tabernacle tells us that there is barrier after barrier after barrier to accessing the presence of God. Only the high priest once a year could actually do it. And even he couldn't dwell in God's presence. He could only go in there for a moment and then he had to come out. See, the The tabernacle tells us that God wants to come close to us. He wants to dwell with us, but there are barriers to doing it. And the barrier to doing it is our sin. You might say to me, "Oh, Jumpy, I'm not really sure I'm sinful." But don't we all feel ashamed at times of things that we've done? Don't we all feel like at times we don't measure up to our own standards and what we think we should do, let alone what other people think we should do? Don't we at times feel that we're not able to do what we want to do? You know, there's certain things we want to do and certain ways we want to live, and we just feel we can't do it. Aren't there times where we feel we want to get to God, but he seems distant from us? He seems far from us. And the closer you get to God, the more you feel those barriers. The closer you come to God, the more you feel the weight of your sin. The more you feel how unclean you are, the more you feel ashamed. The more you feel you're not worthy. And so the question is, how is it possible to overcome those barriers? How is it possible to come through into the presence of God? Or to put it like this, how can a holy and a righteous and a pure God dwell with unholy, unrighteous, unclean people like you and me? That's the second thing I want us to see, and that's the person of the tabernacle. If we go into the New Testament, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, every year at the carol service, we read this portion of scripture, and it says this: the word who made the world, John says, the word who created everything, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word who became flesh is Jesus Christ himself. You see, at Christmas, what is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about God tabernacling amongst us. It's all about God making his home amongst us. You see, if you look at the manger and you see the baby lying there, we could put there the tabernacle. It's the presence of God himself in the manger. God coming and dwelling with people so that we can see his glory. Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus began his ministry, in John chapter 2, if you read on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, as he looks at the temple, tabernacle was the forerunner of the temple. When Israel had a permanent home, God had a permanent home, the temple in Israel, constructed just like the tabernacle. And Jesus looks around the temple in Jerusalem in the first century and says, "You see all these bricks? I'm going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And all the religious leaders are going, "What are you talking about, Jesus? You're going to destroy the house of God?" And John says he was talking about his body. Because Jesus saw himself as the tabernacle. He saw himself as the temple. He saw himself as the fulfillment of it. And that means this. It means that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ fulfills all the tabernacle imagery. When you read in the book of Exodus about this construction of the tabernacle and all these different parts of the tabernacle, they're all fulfilled in him. And so if you want to understand salvation, as we've been looking at in Exodus, if you want to understand the way to know God and to know his glory, you need to see how Jesus fulfills all these things. You see, Jesus is the priest, the middleman between God and us, who makes it possible, makes access to God's presence possible. Jesus isn't just the priest, he's the sacrifice that the priest offers. and he's the altar on which the sacrifice is offered. He's the one who makes a sacrifice for sins. And not only is he the altar, but he's the only clean priest who doesn't need to wash himself to come into God's presence, because he is holy in and of himself. He lived a perfect, righteous life, never committed a crime, never did anything wrong. He himself is the tabernacle that he enters, because he is where a relationship with God is possible. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the fragrant incense whose holiness is acceptable to God. And he's the one who can make atonement for sins on the mercy seat. He kept all the Ten Commandments that were in the ark, and his atoning sacrifice makes it possible for God to forgive and be merciful and be gracious to people like you and me. And if you remember, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what actually happened in the temple? You see, when that atoning sacrifice was made on the cross, a couple of miles away in the center of Jerusalem, that veil which separated the Holy of Holies, God's glory cloud, from the holy place in the tabernacle, it was torn in two from top to bottom. And so the glory which was only accessible once a year by the high priest is now not just contained in the Holy of Holies, but he's able to come out and he's able to be received by you and me. You see, the glory comes to all of us as we come to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. 2 Corinthians 4 describes it like this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, it's possible to have God's presence in your life now, to have God's glory in your life now, to have God's joy in your life now as you come to Jesus Christ. You see, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are born again. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, they are made new. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to earth to live and to die and rise again to make us nice, but to make us new. He didn't come to make us good, but so we could receive God's glory. He came so we could know God, so we could have God's glory in our hearts and in our lives. You might say, "Well, how do I know I've got that?" Well, test yourself. Test yourself by the way you pray. Do you pray in your prayer life as somebody from the Old Testament, or as a Christian? Do you pray thinking that God is distant and that there is an inaccessibility to God? Or do you pray to God as a father? Do you know him intimately? Because not only does he dwell with you, but he dwells in you. Do you, when you come to God, adore him? Because the glory has come into your life. Or does the glory feel far off? You see, that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to have the life of God in your soul. To have the glory of God in your life. To know God, not just as a piece of knowledge out there, but as a reality in here. Person of the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. He fulfills it all. And so the final thing is this: how do you participate in it? The participation in the tabernacle. How do you participate in the tabernacle today? If Jesus Christ is the tabernacle, how do you come to him today? Let me give you three ways. First of all, you come to him by grace. You see, in the Old Testament, the way you came to God was by doing things. You had to perform these rituals. You had to offer these sacrifices. Now the way you come to him is by doing nothing except believing in Jesus Christ. Because the way you come to God now is not by going in, but by his glory coming out to you. It's not by you having to do things to get to God. It's by opening yourself up to allow God to get to you. Salvation is all by grace, not by what you do. You don't have to be good. You don't have to follow certain rituals or keep certain laws. God's grace comes to you freely now. His glory is accessible to you freely now. Yes, you should do some good things. Yes, you should try and keep the Ten Commandments, but you do that as a response to what God has done, not in order to get to God. It's by grace that you participate. But secondly, you participate by yourself. You yourself as an individual need to repent and believe and come to Jesus Christ, admitting that there are barriers between you and God, your sin, but acknowledging that no matter how sinful you are, how far away from God you feel, God's love is greater still. Admitting that you are worse than you think, but more loved than you can imagine. And you do that by yourself, and God's Spirit, God's glory comes into your life individually. In other words, you don't need anybody else as a middleman or a middle woman for you to access God, Jesus Christ alone. You know, we don't have priests today. There are no priests anywhere today. Never call me a priest. I am not a priest. There are no priests today. There is one priest, Jesus Christ. There are no temples today or sanctuaries today. There is one temple, one tabernacle, one sanctuary. That is Jesus Christ. There are no altars today. That's a table. There are no altars today because there's no sacrifices offered today, because Jesus Christ himself is the only altar and the only sacrifice. He's the only way to God. There is no other way. And you can come to him by yourself. You do not need a middle man or a middle woman to stand on your behalf. Jesus Christ stands on your behalf. You can come to God by yourself. But finally, we participate in this by being part of a community. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus is pictured as the temple. We as individuals are pictured as the temple. But together as the church, we are the temple. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Ephesians 2. We are built together as the temple of God, as the tabernacle. Because God inhabits us as a community. That means this. I'm not saying that you can't have God's Spirit in you as an individual, but God's purpose for us as his people is to be part of a community of grace, together filled with the Spirit, together knowing God's joy, together experiencing God's glory. If you want God's glory in your life, if you want more of God's glory in your life, if you want God's joy in your life and more of God's joy, then you've got to be part of church. You've got to commit yourself to church. You've got to come regularly to church, to Sundays, to community groups midweek. You've got to be involved in each other's lives. Because as we use our gifts to serve each other, and as other people use their gifts to serve us, so we are built together, so we experience more of the glory. So we deal more with our issues and with our sins, and we experience more of God's grace and more of God's forgiveness. See, we are the temple of God, in whom God's Spirit lives and dwells, because we have come to Jesus Christ, who is the tabernacle, who is the temple, who is the fulfillment of the book of Exodus and the Old Testament, who is the meaning of life, who is the meaning of your life. He's the one who brings us to God. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come, that you have come and dwelt and tabernacled amongst us through Jesus Christ, so that we can not just know that you want to dwell with us, but we can experience your dwelling. We can not just know that you are a God of glory, but we can experience that glory. We can not just know that you are a God who gives joy and life, but we can experience that joy and life in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for him. Help us never to go anywhere else or look anywhere else, but simply stay close to him. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.